Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with them that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace and we thank you for the promises we found in your word. Lord, I'm going to share your word this morning, but we're getting into the meat of the word. And I would ask that you would be with me in my presentation and be with each one of us. You could open our hearts and our understanding that we would know your will. And that way we so live our lives, we would glorify you. Bless us this morning, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I know that you've been seated for some time. Why don't you just turn around and greet someone and make them feel welcome today, if you would. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to get into the meat of God's Word today. Last week, as we studied together, we studied about the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And, of course, we found that it was none other than Jesus Christ himself, and that Jesus, as a message for the last day church, for the people of this last generation, he has a special message for us to prepare us for Jesus to come in the clouds of glory. I'm going to be using the New International Version of Scripture this morning, and for no other reason than the wordage, the language is written just, it makes it just a little bit easier to understand. I know that some folks who use the King James Version, and I use it all the time, but when you're studying the Bible, get three or four different versions, lay it out there, and as you study, it will give you a good understanding of what that text or that group of texts is saying to you. So this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And this is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Who is it? It's none other than Jesus himself that's speaking to us. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now I want to tell you folks, because of the time, I'm going to try to hurry through this, but there's so much here. Pray for me that I can say it in such a way that you would understand. These two verses that we just read are the key to Christ's entire message to Laodicea. If you would understand, or you want to understand what Jesus is telling us in this particular letter, we must understand these two verses. In fact, without understanding these verses, you might as well not even read the rest of the text that is there. The reason that these verses are so important is that these two verses are Christ's evaluation of Laodicea's spiritual condition. And who is Laodicea? We are. The faithful and true witness begins his evaluation of us by saying, I know your works, in the King James Version. I know your works. What does he mean? Jesus is not talking about our denominational activities. He is not referring to our hospitals, academies, colleges, universities, publishing houses, orphanages, or nursing homes. That's not what he is talking about. He is making reference to our spiritual works, collectively as well as individuals. If our spiritual behavior as a people is wrong, then our institutional works will naturally be affected also. Would you agree? Okay. What does the true witness say about our works? How does he evaluate them? First, we need to recognize that Laodicea is not lacking in works. Christ makes that very clear when he assures us, "I know thy works." The issue is not that we don't demonstrate enough works. We have plenty of works, but there is something wrong with them. What is the problem with our works? According to the faithful and true witness, the problem with our works is that they are neither cold nor hot, but they are what? They are lukewarm. That is the evaluation that Jesus gives us in Revelation 3, verse 15. Notice again the words. Notice that Christ's words allow for three kinds of works. There are hot works, cold works, and lukewarm works. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of these hot works, cold works, and lukewarm works? Remember, the book of Revelation is written in symbolism, and they must be defined, these symbols must be defined by the rest of the scripture. When we look in the New Testament, we discover that works describe human behavior in three different categories. We find that there are works of faith, works of the flesh, and works of the law. And I would like to submit to you that these works of the flesh, works of faith, and works of the law correspond to the reference that Jesus made in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. These works of faith, works of the flesh, and works of the law are in reference to the cold works, the hot works, and the lukewarm works in his message to Laodicea. If we are going to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what each of these works are and why he refers to them as he does. Let me suggest that when Jesus speaks of cold works, he is referring to what the New Testament calls works of flesh. In Romans 7:14, Paul says that I am carnal, I am fleshly, I am sold under sin. The New International Version says that I am unspiritual. He means that I am a fallen, sinful man. And the New Testament consistently uses the word flesh in a spiritual sense to refer to our fallen, sinful natures. Are you following me? Amen? So works of the flesh are sins we commit, and Paul clearly describes them. Folks, I didn't make it up. Turn with me, or open your Bibles with me, to Galatians chapter 5. What book did I say? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Would someone read these verses 19 through 21? Stand up and read them out loudly. We're talking now about the works of the flesh. Okay, Sister Anne, thank you. Go ahead, Sister Anne. Okay, Zerubbabel, are you going to read them for us? Verses 19 through 21, read them out loud. Licentiousness. Mm-hmm. Thank you. No, continue. I thought you were going to stop there. Thank you. I appreciate that. Oh, I like it when our young people are involved in our worship service. Now, the NIV basically says the same thing as he read to you from the King James Version. It's just that they use some of the colloquial English words. They say them a little differently to help you understand them. So the works of the flesh are sins that we commit. Sins that people commit. And Paul reinforces this point in Romans 7, verse 18. Turn back to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, Paul says. I know that there's nothing good that lives in me. Now I have a desire to do what is right, but it is impossible for me to carry it out. Paul is saying that in the flesh, his sinful nature is incapable of doing will because of sin that lives there. Notice now verses 22 through 25 in Romans chapter 7. For in my innermost being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is admitting that on his own, without the help of the Holy Spirit, all he can do is acknowledge in his mind that God's law is good. But in the flesh, in his sinful nature, he is a slave to sin. That's why he reminds the Christians in Rome that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, none that do good, none, no, not one, Romans 3, verses 10 and 12. And that is why Paul declares the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, the flesh can do nothing good. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, in John 3, 6. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, your foundations are all wrong. You are trying to do the will of God by the flesh. You need that which is born of the Spirit. You need to have another power, the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The question is, why should we identify works of the flesh or sinful acts with cold works that Jesus speaks about in his message to Laodicea? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is prophesying about conditions in the last days, the days in which you and I are living. Jesus says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax what? Cold. Matthew 24:12. Here Jesus identifies the word cold with iniquity or sinful acts. Besides works of the flesh, the New Testament quite commonly uses a related term to describe to describe sinful behavior. It speaks of works of darkness in Ephesians 5, verse 11. In the Middle East, daytime and light are synonymous with heat. Nighttime and darkness are identified with cold. When I visited there several years ago, during the day it got quite warm. Some days it got up to 112 degrees Fahrenheit. But at night it got cold. There were nights that there would be frost on the ground, especially in the higher altitudes. We left Cairo. We drove back to St. Catharines. That's a little town there at the base of Mount Sinai. We were going to climb Mount Sinai, but we waited to do it at nighttime because at 112 degrees, it would be pretty warm trying to trick up that mountainside. So we did it at night. At 2 o'clock in the morning, we left. I was wearing a wool sweater and a light windbreaker jacket over the top of that sweater. And as we got up the mountain, we would find the Bedouins or the local people. They were there with their camels. They were bedded down for the night. Some of them there were sitting around a fire, the men, and they were smoking. I never saw so many people smoke cigarettes in my life as I saw them smoke in Egypt. But I also saw that some of the women and the children were huddled up close to the camels. They had the camels laying down, and they were huddled close to the camels to get the warmth from these beasts. Could it be, just a thought, could it be that God, in His grace and mercy towards the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus, that He sheltered them by a cloud by day to keep the hot sun away, and by night it was a pillar of fire to keep them warm? Amen. Apart from God's grace, the nights would have been terribly cold. Works of darkness are the same as cold works. Both refer to sin, to works of the flesh. Are you following me? Okay. What then, if you understand what cold works are, works of the flesh, works of darkness, or cold works, what are hot works? Hot works, then, must be opposite of cold works. If cold works represents works of the flesh, what would be the opposite? It seems reasonable to me to conclude that works of faith would be the opposite to works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, or hot works. In Galatians chapter 5, if you'll go back there, starting in verses 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in verses 19, he talks about the sinful nature, the sexual immorality, the lying, the stealing, the cheating. He makes reference to this as sins of the flesh. But now he makes the contrast in verse 22 through verses 23. He makes the contrast dealing with hot works. Would someone read verses 22 and 23? Thank you, Alex. So you can see the opposite. There's lying and cheating and stealing and immoral acts. And then the opposite is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So the fruits of the Spirit are opposite to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit are the same as works of faith. Jesus makes this connection. For example, Jesus said in John 14:12, he that believeth on me has faith in me. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Why would Jesus' followers be able to do even greater works because he was returning to his Father? The answer to that question is found in one of the last recorded conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. In John 16, verse 7, it says that he would send the Holy Spirit, he would send a comforter to be with us. In other words, if I don't return to my Father, Jesus is saying, I cannot send the Holy Spirit to you. When we walk by faith, now follow this, when we walk by faith, the Holy Spirit who lives in us will produce in our lives the works of Christ or works of faith. Works of faith always have their origin with the Holy Spirit. Those who walk with faith say, I am making myself available to you, Lord Jesus, because there is nothing good in me. Works of faith are the result of Christ living in us by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. How does Christ live in me? Go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. How would someone like to read that verse? This is how Christ lives within us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Folks, that's good stuff, isn't it? Let me read it from the NIV. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But Christ is in you. Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. In works of faith, now follow me. In works of faith, the Holy Spirit is actually the one that's doing the work. I am simply bearing fruit. You missed that. That should be an amen there. Big amen. In works of faith, the Holy Spirit is actually the one that's doing the work. I simply bear fruit. Amen? Yes. Paul commends the believers at Thessalonica for their works of faith. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. James deals with works of faith as evidence of justification. James says, works without faith is dead. The hot works Christ refers to in his letter, works of faith and the fruit of the Spirit are therefore synonymous. These are the hot works that Christ refers to in his letter to Laodicea. We have seen now from Scripture that cold works represents the works of the flesh, and hot works represents works of faith. The question is, what do lukewarm works represent? Lukewarm works represents a mixture of hot and cold works. It is an attempt by mankind to mingle the works of the flesh with works of faith, and the Bible describes these as works of the law. Are you following me? Now, this is getting good stuff. Lukewarm works. Let me say this again. We know what hot works and cold works represent. Now we're dealing with lukewarm works. Lukewarm works represents a mixture of hot and cold works. It is an attempt on our part to mingle works of the flesh with works of faith, and the Bible describes these as works of the law. What does the Bible have to say about works of the law? Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. What book did I say? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to start with verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man, they were some kind of puffed up, weren't they? We're not sinners, they said. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. What does the Bible have to say about works of the law? By doing works of the law, will you be made right? Will you be justified? No. Paul gives the reason why works of the law cannot justify us. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, all who rely on observing the law are under what?
A curse.
For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What does Paul mean by the phrase works of the law? To understand that, we have to turn to Philippians 3, verse 9. And Philippians 3, 9 says, and be found in him, listen to this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is good stuff, folks. Righteousness that comes by works of the law is none other than self-righteousness. Works of the law represents a self-righteousness produced by one's own efforts. We have a word in the English language for that. We call it legalism. And Paul uses the expression works of the law to express the same idea. We have now established that cold works represents works of the flesh or sin. Hot works represents works of faith. It's the fruit that is produced in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then lukewarm works represents works of the law, a legalistic self-righteousness that attempts to obey the law as a means of salvation. When a person goes about to establish his or her own righteousness through obedience to the law, who is doing the work, the Holy Spirit or the flesh? Obviously, it is not the Holy Spirit, it is self. However, the works themselves resemble the works of the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, it may be hard to tell the difference. For example, two individuals may be visiting someone at the hospital. One is doing it as a result of the Holy Spirit working in his or her life. But the other is doing so as a result of his or her own attempts to obey the law and thus deserve salvation. The visual actions may look the same, but the source and motivation of the action are miles apart. In other words, the flesh that belongs to sin or cold works is doing outwardly the things that actually belong to the Spirit and faith, hot works. Are you following me? Okay. In this sense, works of the law are lukewarm works, a mixture of cold and hot. It is the flesh imitating the Spirit. Works of the law is the flesh trying to be good, so the works themselves look a lot like works of faith. Let me give you another example. Does a person whose life is filled with works of faith keep the Sabbath? Certainly they do. Does a person whose life is filled with works of the law keep the Sabbath? Definitely. What's the difference? The difference may not be apparently, or not be apparent outwardly. When we find a person that when we find a person keeping the Sabbath, the question is not, are you keeping the right day? The question is, are you keeping the Sabbath based on works of faith or works of the law? The difference between works of faith, hot works, and works of the law, lukewarm works, is the motivation behind them. Both outwardly are very same. Am I making it plain? You understand this? Okay, let me move on. On the other hand, works of the law and works of the flesh are different, and the contrast now is quite clear. Both originate from the flesh. They are extreme opposites. The works of the flesh, cold works, are sinful acts, adultery, hatred, lying, stealing, etc. The works of the law, or lukewarm works, are righteous acts on the surface. The coal is mixing itself with the hot. Works of the law look good on the outside, and therefore they are very deceptive. It is very difficult to convince a self-righteous person that his outward acts are wrong. So what is Laodicea's problem? Self-righteousness. Jesus told a parable about a king who invited a number of people to a wedding. You remember the story. And he provided a garment for each of the guests to wear. But for some reason or other, this individual showed up at the wedding party in his own clothing. And the king comes out and says to the man, "Did you not receive the garment that I sent you?" "Yes," but he says, "this is a brand new suit I had it tailor-made, especially for this wedding. Doesn't it look good?" What did the king say? "Cast him out. Throw him out. You know, Ellen White comments on this parable. She said, "Self-righteousness is not the wedding garment. A failure to follow the clear light of truth is our fearful danger. The message to the Laodicean church reveals our condition as a people." She wrote that in December the 15th, 1904, in the Review and Arrow. Ellen White also gives insight into Christ's opinion on our self-righteousness in Steps to Christ, page 44. "There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey His law, to form a right character, and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing," she says. Being lukewarm, a legalistic self-righteousness, is altogether worthless in the eyes of Jesus. In fact, his message to Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, makes the shocking statement, "I would rather you were cold than lukewarm," in Revelation 3:15. Does this mean that Jesus would prefer we actually go out and do sinful things, works of the flesh, rather than be lukewarm and try to do good for the wrong reasons? Apparently so, or why would he make such a statement? When God told the Israelites that their works of the law were all wrong, they felt insulted and they rejected Him. They were blind to their condition because the works they were doing looked so good on the outside. We find that Laodicea has the very same problem. One of the hardest things for us to do is recognize our own true condition. As long as we don't understand what we are really like, the faithful and true witness's counsel is worthless to us. Once we recognize, though, our condition, we are well on our way to receive the solution. A doctor must find out what is the matter with us before he prescribes some medication. Why? because if he gave us the wrong medication, we could die, we could be paralyzed, any number of things could happen. Does the true witness then know what our condition is? Does he know what's wrong with us? Yes, of course he does. Can he heal us? Surely he can, because he's the great physician. Before the medical doctor, though, or before a surgeon can perform an operation on you, you must sign a document giving that surgeon permission to do so. Likewise, listen to this, likewise, before Jesus can cure us, we must give him permission to take out our stony hearts and replace it with a heart of flesh. The moment that we give Jesus permission, the cure is available. Folks, this is good stuff. We have to recognize our need. We must admit that his evaluation of our condition is accurate. We must admit that our problem is self-righteousness, which looks good on the outside, but it is nauseating to Christ. Why does God, or why does Christ, object to self-righteousness? Although it has shortcomings, isn't self-righteousness better than no righteousness at all? Isn't it better to be lukewarm than cold? If your child is trying his or her best to do things that please you, does it make you happy or hangry? It makes you happy, doesn't it? Yet, the church, if they're trying their best to please God, and God is sick about it, what's the answer? Why, folks, is God not happy with his church? The answer is crucial. Why does Jesus say he would prefer Laodicea to be cold rather than lukewarm? You don't want to miss next week. Good place to stop. May God bless each one of us as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. I encourage you to review what I have shared with you today. And, of course, pray for me as I continue to prepare for the next presentation next week.